or to, you know, try to say what Scripture's trying to say to us. And I think this story here, I think Scripture speaks pretty well for itself. As we just read through the story of, and the life of Moses. So today we're going to cover quite a bit more Scripture. I'm not sure how far we'll get. But we're going to read about what happens here with Moses. And we'll discuss a few things and some questions along the way for sure. But so I guess I was going to assign reading today, but I don't think I'll do that. So we'll just do a random reading. If somebody would like to start today, Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9. Okay, so we see start out here, Moses, what's he doing? He's out pasturing the flock of his father-in-law. So he's being a shepherd on this given day. And obviously, this burning bush, whatever it may have looked like, you know, we all have probably these childhood images of the burning bush and Moses. But any bush that I have ever seen lit on fire, well, it burns up. So obviously, that bush was different than what I've seen. And I think Moses had that same reaction, because it really captured his attention. We saw in verse 3, he says, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." So God, he comes to Moses. This is how he captures his attention. We have this bush that obviously is on fire. The fact that it's on fire probably was a little bit alarming to Moses in itself, this random fire out there. And this bush is there, and it's not burning up. So that's how he captures his attention when he starts out. And then we go on in verse 6. He identifies himself to Moses. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So when he identifies himself, Moses recognizes and understands who he's talking to. Moses knows of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So so from this point, Moses is understanding that this bush is obviously from God, supernatural event happening here. And he hid his face, he's afraid to look at God. And then the Lord continues on. He's seen the affliction of the people in Egypt, and he's given heed to their cry, because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. And as we saw, it was in the end of chapter 2, verse 23. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like. The sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So the people had cried to God because of their slavery. And the Lord comes to Moses. I remember, I don't have any of my maps today, but remember last week we looked at where the nation of Egypt was, and then Midian, where Moses went to. It's a little journey over there. So God comes to Moses, and he says, "I've heard the cry of my people." And Moses, we know, was raised as an Egypt was raised up as an Egyptian son, but Moses also understands his Hebrew background too, because we saw in chapter 1 in chapter 2 where he goes out and sees that one of his Hebrew countrymen was being abused, and he kills the Egyptian and stuff. So Moses understands what's going on in Egypt, I guess. He's been away from Egypt, but he knows what's going on there. So God comes to him and says, "I've heard the cry of the people." And then in verse 8, he tells Moses what's going to happen. "So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to good and spacious land," and so on. So he tells Moses, "I'm going to bring those people up out of there." So Moses is probably thinking, "Oh, that's a pretty good deal, you know, having this conversation with God about, you know, through this bush." And then things kind of change direction for Moses a little bit here, maybe. If somebody would like to read verses 10 through 16 in Exodus 3 there.
"Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of the fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' And God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent you to me, or me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord, of the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'"
Okay, so God tells Moses that he's coming to deliver the people. And then he says, "Well, by the way, why don't you go to Pharaoh and you tell him that to let those people go and they'll come out of Israel," right? Okay, Moses is probably thinking, "Huh, maybe I should have walked by that bush, not stopped." But and there's a couple things here that I wanted to point out. And I've seen, and I've heard the story a lot of times. And many times you always, and we'll see this more as we go on here a little bit too, that Moses is fighting this idea that God is telling him that he needs to go do this. He's asking him, he's always making excuses like, "Well, if I go there, are they going to believe? Or what do I tell them? Or what do I do?" You know. But I look at it a little bit differently. I think other people do too. But Moses is just a shepherd guy in the land of Midian, right? And all of a sudden, God comes and tells him, "You're going to go deliver this million plus person people out of slavery from Egypt." Moses is probably thinking, "Okay, how am I going to do that?" You know, he's not going to just walk back over to Egypt and say, "God told me that this is what we're going to do," and everybody's be like, "Oh, okay. These are legitimate questions. Well, who do I tell them who sent me? How are they going to know?" I mean, I think Moses is trying to figure out how he's going to do this. So that's the mindset and the attitude I look at it when I read through these chapters and kind of as Moses prepares this. I think he's not necessarily doing it in a negative way or in an unfaithful way. I think the questions that he poses to God, they're legitimate questions. And I think he needs answers to help him figure this out. So that's just my thought on how Moses is approaching this. So God tells Moses that he's going to go. And then in verse 11, we see where Moses asked God. He says, "Who am I that I should go to bring him out? Who, you know, I'm just this shepherd guy that, you know, I was raised in Egyptian and kind of got, you know, booted out of there, and now you're going to send me back." I mean, Moses isn't like just a great, well-known, big leader within the people at this time either. He doesn't even live there. Who am I to go back there and tell Pharaoh to let him go? And God says, "I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign," and stuff and he sent on there. And then in verse 13, Moses says to him again, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What should I say to them?" So Moses says, "I'm going to go back and tell them that you sent me. But if they ask who was, what do I tell them?" So God gives him the answer. He says, "I am who I am," he said. "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you." So now Moses has an answer to that question. Well, if they ask me who sent me, well, then I can answer that. So let's continue on. Somebody like to read 16 through 18, please. Okay, so we see the instructions continue here. God says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me, and I'm concerned about you and what has been done to you." And then he also tells him that they're going to listen to you. We see in verse 18, "And they will pay heed to what you say." So you go and tell them, they'll listen to you, and then you and the elders just go to the king and tell him to let you go. Right? That's all you got to do, right? Well, we know there's a little bit more of the story. So, but God also, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what the king's going to do. Somebody like to read verses 19 through 22. Okay, so Moses already knows that he's going to go, and he's going to talk to the elders, and they're going to go to the king to tell him to let him go. He already knows that that's not going to happen. Moses, he might not know the extent of what's going to happen in the future here, but he knows it's not going to just be an easy thing. God tells him that the king's not going to let you to do it, or not going to allow you to do it right away. But he also tells him, when I'm done with him, he's going to let you go. Not only is he going to let you go, he's going to demand that you get out of here, right? And not only that, you're not going to leave empty-handed. You see in verse 21 and 22 that going to grant favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You're not going to go empty-handed. They're going to leave with silver and gold and fine clothes. I mean, they're going to take all their good stuff with them. Now, how far-fetched does this seem? I mean, this nation, these people that are enslaved in Egypt. And God tells Moses that I'm going to bring them out of there and with your help, and you're going to take all their stuff with them when you go. So this is a pretty big plan. We know that Moses moves forward with it. Again, with the same kind of thought here, moving forward with Moses, we see where he poses another question to God. Would somebody like to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4 now, please, as the story continues here.
Then Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by his tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you." And the Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again. When he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh.
9.
"And it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour into the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground."
Okay, so Moses asks the question again, what if they do not believe me or listen to what I have to say? So Moses wondered, well, what do I do then? God said, all right, I'm going to give you some help. So he gives him these three things that he can do to prove to the people that God truly did send him and what he's saying is true. And the first one we see with his staff, throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake, picks it back up, comes a staff again. That's pretty amazing. And then with the leprosy, puts his hand in, pulls it out, it's covered in leprosy, repeats it, and it's healed. And then also with the water turning into blood. I mean, these are undeniable signs, and probably maybe one would have been sufficient, but God maybe wanted to give Moses a little extra confidence and give him a few tools in the toolbox, or maybe God knew that the people might not be real eager to listen, so he gives him several ways to help him out there possibly too. Has anybody got any comments on that or any thoughts on those signs? That go ahead, Kirk.
Well, I have a couple of things that I want to mention. So the term "I am," when Jesus is debating the Pharisees in John 8, they say, "You're not even 50 years old, and you're saying that you were there, you're Abraham's father, or before Abraham and stuff, and Abraham's our father." And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," is what he says. And so basically, you don't see it in the context of John, but they pick up a stone to throw at him, because what he was claiming is that I'm Yahweh. And so that was blasphemous, and they were going to stone him for that. And so that's where that term comes from, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's what he's pointing back to this history here.
Right. And the Jews at that time, they would have recognized that terminology,
wouldn't they?
You know, they would have known exactly what he was saying. I mean, obviously that was carried through their teaching, clear up through the generations of that phrase, "I am," referring to Yahweh.
And the other thing was when 18, when he says that the people will listen, they'll listen to you, he would have to say, how God views things and how we view things sometimes is different, or a lot of times is different. Physically, it seems like, man, everything the Jews, they just kept, saying, being mad at Moses because they had more tasks and stuff like that, because of Pharaoh called them lazy. And didn't seem like he just tackled. He didn't go there and the Israelites didn't just listen to him. And the Egyptians didn't just listen to him right away. But, like you said, is that in God's time, that eventually happened. I mean, the Pharaoh and all the Egyptians begged everybody to get out of there. And they gave him everything. They plundered Egypt because of that. And the Israelites did eventually go with him. But, so it doesn't mean there's just because God says they're going to listen to you doesn't mean that there's not maybe some things that happened first before they
eventually. Yeah, I think it was probably a kind of an uphill battle for a while, probably,
yeah,
for sure. And I know we're kind of getting ahead into some different chapters here, but like you said, it got to the point where Pharaoh, I mean, he pretty much forced them out of there. And if he hadn't done that, who knows if they'd have left? I mean, it's not like Moses just came, told them what was going to happen, and they just left. I mean, they were, you know, pretty doubtful, I think, for a long portion of time. So then if we go to the next section I have here, verses... Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
The contest here, you guys probably talked about that before, but Moses, was Moses... Or Moses had, of course, was raised an Egyptian.
Right.
At the time. He probably
We covered some of that earlier, yeah.
He was probably a little... Because didn't he kill an Egyptian?
Right.
Because they was... So then he left for 40 years.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's kind of where we're at now. Yeah.
Okay. And so that maybe was a little bit why he was tentative about home.
I think so, yeah. And we're going to see that in just a little bit here. We're going to see that, yeah.
Okay.
Kyle, do you have something?
Yeah, I just going on that too, that he, going back there, I mean, when he left Egypt originally, it was because they were supposed to kill him.
Right. Yeah, fear for his life, yeah. Right.
They didn't like him because he wasn't working with them and stuff. Nobody really liked him on all sides when going back there. So, again, your point about understanding Moses is, just questions about it just makes sense, I guess, you know.
Yeah, because when you think back when he was in Egypt, like you said, he was a Hebrew that was raised up the Egyptian. So, I'm sure all his fellow countrymen, they despised him. You know, they were slaves. You know, being forced to work and oppressed and beaten and, you know, on and on and on. And then here's Moses, you know, sitting up in the king's palace. And so when he goes out and he kills the Egyptian in defense of the Hebrew guy, then not only, then the Egyptian guys are mad at him. So like you said, he's kind of caught in between there. And, you know, he's far from like the, you know, he would not definitely be the hand-picked guy that they would choose to lead them out of Egypt by any means. So I think... I think it is, yeah. So if we continue on our next section here in 10 through 17, if somebody would like to read that.
Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past. Nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will."
Through 17, please. Yeah, that's good there. Thank you. Okay, so Moses has another problem here with this plan. And in verse 10, he says, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So Moses, he's in short version, he doesn't feel like he can bring this message or talk to these people. I had a couple thoughts that popped into my mind. And the first one is Moses probably, his language, he probably spoke Egyptian, would be his fluent language. That's how he was raised. Not saying that he couldn't communicate with the Hebrew people, because with the way that they lived in amongst the Egyptians, I'm sure the cultures were kind of, you know, were blended and stuff, and he probably could speak that as well. But he probably felt, you know, how can I talk to these people? I'm not good at speaking to them. I mean, I'm slow of tongue, it says. He was hesitant. You know, how am I going to do that? And he even says in verse 13, I hope I jumped ahead there. In verse 13, he says, Now I'll send the message by whomever thou wilt. And but God's telling him, just go. I'm going to teach you what to say. I'm going to help you out, you know. And so Moses is probably, when Moses asks, you see every time when Moses asks a question here and God gives him the answer, Moses, he doesn't keep arguing with him. Or, you know, he just, okay. It's like he accepts, okay, I asked the question. God tells me this is what I have to do. And okay, well, that's what I'll do then. So I think Moses is moving along, you know, pretty faithfully here. I mean, this is a pretty big task that he's given. And so we see where Moses, he kind of has the solution to that problem. He says, what about your brother Aaron? He speaks fluently. Behold, he's coming to meet you. You know, this long-lost brother of Aaron that we talked about, Aaron being the older brother, and at the time when Moses was born, you know, the decree from the king, from Pharaoh, was to throw the babies into the Nile, you know, so the population of the Hebrew people wouldn't grow. Aaron, being older, was probably grandfathered in, you could say, to that. So, you know, he was before that time, so Aaron's probably still in Egypt, I'm thinking. Moses probably hasn't seen him since he left. So he says, your brother's coming to you. So you just speak to him and put words in his mouth. And in verse 15 here, and I will be your mouth and his mouth, and I'll teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. And it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth to you, and you shall be as a God to him. So God, through Moses, and then Aaron's going to be the one that's going to communicate to the people. And then Steve brought this point up here a minute ago, and we just wanted to touch on that in verse 19 here now. If somebody would like to read verse 19. Okay, so the people that were seeking to kill Moses in the years past, God assures him that those people are dead, that fear and that concern for you, it doesn't have to be there anymore. You don't need to worry about going back and immediately people saying, well, there's Moses, let's kill him, you know. So that he kind of has that. That's kind of, okay, I need to go back. It's safe for me to go back. So he's going to move forward. And if we could do verses 21 through 26. Let's read this section and then we'll talk about a few different things here. If somebody would like to read 21 through 26.
Then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now it came about at the lodging place, when they were on their way, that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at the feet of Moses, and she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood, because of the circumcision.
Okay, so we see where Moses, I guess in verse 20, he took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses took the staff of God in his hand as well. And then he says to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, you perform for Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. but I will harden his heart so he will not let him go. So Moses already knows that he's going to go back and Pharaoh is going to resist. He's not going to let him go. And then he gives him the instructions and he says to Pharaoh that Israel is my son, my firstborn, so you're not going to let them go. So God's going to kill Pharaoh's son, right? And then that's going to allow Pharaoh to finally release him and stuff. Now, verses 24 through 26, and this section here is a little bit, the placing of it is a little bit strange here, or I first thought, and I wanted to discuss a little bit, and I'm obviously open to ideas here, but this is the idea that I have. I'm going to throw that out first, and we can talk about it. So Moses, as we talked about, was raised an Egyptian, but he was born of the Hebrew children, and so he would have been treated as a Hebrew child. He'd have been circumcised under the custom or the law that God gave them, right? The circumcision was the sign that they were God's people, right? God had that, and we've talked about this quite a bit lately, it seems, and I didn't want to go into real depth today. So that would have been done to Moses. So Moses was aware of these customs and these things that happened to him. And for whatever reasons, obviously Moses' son, that had never happened to before. He had never been circumcised. And then his wife, she was from a different region, right? She wasn't of his people or of that nation. I would think she would probably think, well, this is a crazy thing to do. Why would we do this? And so maybe there was some resistance from her part, and maybe it's one of those things Moses just kind of let go. But I think, obviously it needed to happen because, and maybe this was God's way of getting her attention, maybe, and saying, hey, this needs to happen to your son. Because Moses was in danger at that point. He was sought to be put to death. So then she goes ahead and does this, and she threw it at Moses' feet and said, "You're indeed a bridegroom of blood." Or the King James Version says, "Bloody husband." I don't think she was probably British, but maybe that's why. But so she did this custom that. She didn't understand it, and she was disgusted by it. But it was almost to the point like, all right, we got to do this, we got to do it, kind of an attitude. So after this was happened, then God let Moses alone. Now, the thing that I'm not sure about, I guess I'll say, is this is the only place that I can find where like the father or the parents are held accountable for the circumcision of their son. Because most of the time, if you don't have it done, you don't belong, right? You don't belong to them. But the parents aren't necessarily held accountable to that. But I wonder if this is a case where they refused to do it, or openly didn't do it, and so God was, punishing them, saying, "Hey, you're holding this kid, this son, back from belonging to the nation." So maybe that's why he kind of forced her hand a little bit here. So with that, does anybody got any ideas on that? I see Kirk's over here smiling.
I was wondering how you're going to handle this topic here.
I thought about skipping these verses, but I thought we should figure out what it is, or try to.
So like we talked about last week, so Zipporah is actually Moses' relative, because after Sarah died, Abraham's wife, from them came the Midianites. So the Midianites,
right. Right.
But as they probably, there wasn't circumcision, there might have been maybe some things they still needed to tweak on or work on, I guess. And so I guess from what I kind of see there, it's almost might have been like a test to Zipporah to say, okay, are you going to be a part of these people or not? Because, if you look in Joshua 5, and I read all that. But before Israel went and conquered Jericho, all of them were circumcised again. So the 40 years they wandered around the wilderness, they didn't practice circumcision. And so before they entered and circled Jericho and overtook Jericho, they circumcised the whole nation again. And so it wasn't necessarily that obviously God allowed it them to go there without doing it, so why is he going to kill Moses here? And I guess I think maybe it's more of a test to see whether the Torah is going to be committed to it, maybe.
I think that's kind of what I was thinking too. I mean, it got to the point where it's like, you either do this or Moses is going to die. And, you know, a normal person, when their spouse is in that position, that's going to be kind of the true test of what they're going to do. I mean, he really forced her to, like you said, to see where she was going to stand.
Well, and another way to look at it is, so, you know, fast forward to the New Testament, the qualification for an elder in the church, if your wife was an atheist, the guy wouldn't qualify.
Right.
Yeah.
And it could have been a case kind of on that same line where maybe there was some doubt on her part. You know, Moses comes home, tells her, well, God talked me in this burning bush today. He packs up the wife and kids and we're headed back to Egypt. She might have been thinking, I don't know about this. And this might have been a sign for her. You know, this might have been, like you said, the test. That was like, you know, is she really on board? And, you know, then after this, well, I guess she's committed. She's on board. So, I mean, they're just some thoughts, so. Anybody else got anything on that? All right.
I will say one other thing prior to that, though.
Yeah.
When it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, that Hebrew word for harden means to strengthen. So basically, it wasn't that God made Pharaoh be evil. God just strengthened what was already there.
Right. I mean, that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that. I forgot to bring that, because a lot of people think that. God changed how Pharaoh felt, and that's pretty important, I think, to know that, like, he wasn't just going to let them go and then God automatically changed him and then he decided to hold them. He just encouraged Pharaoh to just basically to do what he was going to do anyway is kind of what that means. So,
and I think that's consistent with the rest of the scriptures, even like Romans chapter 1, where they continue to be worse and worse and worse, and God allowed their hearts to be hardened at one time.
Yeah.
They just, it was their what they wanted.
Right.
Basically, and it's probably what Pharaoh wanted to do.
Probably, and he just allows, he's like, well, if that's the way you want to be, I'm going to let you go ahead and be that way.
Well, I think that's how it is with all of Christianity. You know, we're not, God doesn't force us to be robots.
That's right.
We do that pretty easy, and you hear all these stories where people say, I've seen this sign, so I had to change. Well, basically, I think God allowed us to have our ideas, and it's our choice to follow him or not follow him.
Right.
And I think it was the case right here.
I think so too. Well, I think this whole thing is kind of shows us that, because I know you guys weren't here for this last couple weeks and stuff. But we obviously, God knew that these people were being enslaved and being oppressed. And until they cried out to him, he didn't come to help them. So he made them make the choice. You know, until they needed or wanted him to help them, he wasn't going to come do it. And after he heard their prayers, then that's when we see his plan put into place. And it's the same today. I mean, God is there for us, but until we have that desire to want him or to need him, he's not going to force himself upon us, I guess, whether it's for a positive or a negative way, however you want to look at it, I guess. So we'll I think we can finish up here in chapter 4 today, I guess. So we see that event happen, and then we see where Moses and Aaron come together. If somebody would like to read just through the end of the chapter, 27 through 31, please.
Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So then they bowed low and worshiped.
Okay, so we see where, I guess at this point, Moses and Aaron, they come together. Like I said, Aaron is brought up to speed kind of on what's happening here. And then they start to put the plan into place. They gathered, as God told them to do, they assembled the elders, and they told them that God has sent us. He performed the signs for them. And he says, the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and had seen their affliction. They believed, and they were happy, right? They bowed low and they worshiped. So at this point, everybody's on board with what's happening here, right? And we'll see as we get, I won't jump too far ahead as we get into the next chapter, the plan that God had to free them is continued to be put in place, and we'll see the backlash from Pharaoh and the Egyptians and how things move forward. But the one thing that I really saw from these couple chapters here is the man that Moses was, to me, was just a common guy. Just an average Mo, you could call him. And not only, living from, I guess, try to put yourself in his shoes in a, maybe a modern day type situation. You live in another country somewhere and people don't even know you. And God comes and says, you go home to your native people that don't like you. And you tell them that I sent you and that you're going to free them from this slavery. I mean, it's a big task, but God obviously has a plan to do a great thing through just a simple guy, right? We think of Moses as, this huge, outstanding, amazing guy. Yeah, and I think at a point in his life, that's how he was viewed. But when he's starting out here, he's just some foreign shepherd guy from Midian coming over here telling us we're going to be freed. That's a big deal. And I think Moses, he had to have a pretty good amount of faith at this point. Because if he didn't, at some point here, he would say, God, I don't know about this. I know you're telling me to do this and to do these things, but I think this is kind of far-fetched. He didn't do that. He did what God commanded him to do. And in faith, he went into Egypt knowing that there was going to be hard times, knowing there was going to be resistance, knowing that people there weren't going to listen to him, and he still went and did it. So I think we can see where Moses, as an average guy, was willing to be obedient, and some great things are going to come from that. And I think that's something we can take away from this for sure. And I said earlier, we don't always try to make a point, but I guess if there was a point out of these passages, that's what I took out of it, that just an average person can do great things for God. And as we think, for us today, living under the new covenant as Christians, not only can we do great things, we can do better things, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us, living within us. That's something Moses didn't have. That's something that we have the opportunity to have now. So we have greater help even than Moses did. So to think, well, I never could do what Moses did. Well, I think we could. If we were put in that position, God could work that same way through us if needed be. And we have to understand who we are as Christians, and we're great people. So, anybody got any other comments before we close today, or anybody got anything, or on the beginning of the Exodus, I guess you could call it? So, Kyle's like, it's afternoon, we're hungry. He's looking at the clock back there. Everybody. Possibly. Obviously, I think it was part of the plan. It was a part of the plan from the get-go, because before Moses even got there, God said that was going to happen. But that's a good point, because if he hadn't done that and hadn't brought all the plagues and all the things we're going to see, if he hadn't brought that stuff to Egypt, the people probably wouldn't, they wouldn't have been allowed to go. So, in a sense, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, it did speed up the process, I guess, in a way, for sure, yeah. Right.
And that just shows how powerful God is and how he can make things change and work to his will through the people that he chooses to do that.
And I'm going to try looking at it a little bit and see if we can figure out, somehow get an idea of that time frame too. I mean, did it go back? Was it a 6-month deal? You know, did it happen in 2 weeks? Was it 10 years? I mean, because we know that God, our idea of time and God's idea of time are a lot different. So, I mean, the period of time that he did this in, it could have been a pretty lengthy period of time as well. And it's more out of my own curiosity. I had that same question, I guess. So,
go ahead, Steve.
Right.
And I think when you look at that, but I think Judas even had a choice of what he could do.
Yeah.
But God used that situation, and I think it's still the choice they had.
Yeah. Do you have another question here? I don't know, there's, you can always, seems like you can go back through history a lot of times and pull out events that you think fit in there, I guess, but I don't know, God's got his timeline for sure, and I don't think that's something that we necessarily can see, I guess. Go ahead, Kurt.
One thing to add, so as far as the timeline, so when Moses went back, he was 80, and when he died, he was 120, and the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness.
Well, that...
That
answers that pretty quick, then. You're right, yeah. Yeah.
If it wasn't, depending on how far it was before, maybe he thought about different things or whatever. I don't know.
Yeah.
And it could have speeded it along, but I think more importantly, God strengthened Pharaoh's heart, because every one of the plagues was at least against one or two. Each plague was against either one god or a couple different.
Yeah.
And so every one of the plagues was an attack against Egypt. The Egyptian so-called protectors themselves, so God raised them up and extended the plagues. Because the Pharaoh a few times was going to let them go, and then you see his heart, he was changed his mind, how come he didn't let them go after the second plague? Well, God is kind of encouraging Pharaoh to keep the course, because he's going to obliterate and destroy every Egyptian god. And show that he is a supreme God versus
that's
them.
Right.
And so
yeah.
I think that maybe is the more reason why he kind of drug out.
I think you're exactly right. Yeah. I do. So. Okay, with that, let's close in word prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here together today and assemble together. We're just thankful for the time we had to meet around your table today. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to study together and to learn from your word, whether it's Old Testament or history or New Testament, but we just see where it all fits together, and it's exciting to see where we're part of that, and that your plan has extended from the beginning of time forever. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to be part of your kingdom. We're thankful for Jesus again and the Holy Spirit that we have, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.